Good morning. Wow, exciting things planned for Easter. I hope you're a part of all of them. It's going to be a great time. Several people have asked me today if I thought it was summer because of the shirt I wore. And I said, no, I think it's Palm Sunday. So, I don't know. I don't have shirts appropriate for other weekends. Like, I don't know what I would wear on Mother's Day. But anyway, you know, we've been here with you folks now for quite some time, and one of the things that I enjoy so much about your community is that you have something that Eugene Springfield area does not have. You have In-N-Out Burger. Tell you what. If I were a candidate coming to be pastor here, that would be high on my list of yes. They have In-N-Out Burger. And I don't know what the problem is up where we live. Please pray for our community. But I love In-N-Out Burger. And today, my message is kind of a parody off that, off their name. I'm calling it today In or Out Worship today. Are you in or are you out when it comes to worship? And a couple of little things I want to talk to you, tell you about, a story. In 2013, Jamie Siminoff appeared on a TV soundstage before the Sharks, Shark Tank. And he was wanting them to invest in a device that he had made. And he said, I would like to give you the opportunity to invest in me and my invention. He said, I would like from you $700,000 for 10% of my company. He thought his company was worth $7 million. And how many of you watch Shark Tank? You got any Shark Tank fans? I like Shark Tank. I always think, man, I wish I could invent something and go on Shark Tank. Anyway, they began to question him about this device he made. He called it the DoorBot. He said, you know, would you like to invest in the DoorBot? And one by one, they questioned him. They talked about how much money he thought it was worth. $7 million, I don't think so. And one by one, different sharks said, no, I'm out. One after another, I'm out, I'm out. There's five of them. Four of them said, I'm out. And finally, they came down to a guy, his name is Kevin O'Leary. And he's known to be one of the most difficult to deal with. And he said, well, it's certainly not worth $700,000. He made an offer that was way below that. And Jamie said, no thanks. I just don't think I'm going to go that low. I think I can make it without you. And so he walked out of there without a deal. A year later, he changed the name of DoorBot to Ring Doorbell. 4 years later, in 2018, a bigger company was interested in it named Amazon, and they gave him $1 billion. In case you didn't hear that, it was a billion. You know, the sharks who said, I'm out, really lost out because that $700,000, 10% of a billion, is $100 million. Those guys would have made $100 million because they made the mistake of not being in on something that they should have been in on. Now, today I want to challenge you for what it means to be truly in when it comes to worship. And I want to define something before I even begin, because this morning in my hotel I was going over this message and I thought, I'm afraid that people are going to think that when I present this message to you, that you're going to think, worship, if I'm in worship, I'm clapping. Or if I'm in worship, I'm raising my hands, or I'm singing the songs. Or if I'm in worship, I'm in here in time, so that I'm here for part of everything. Being in worship does not mean that you sang the songs, or that you raised your hand the right way. How many of you know the right way? There's this way, this way, this way, you know, there's all kinds, you know. Are you doing it the right way? It has nothing to do with, am I standing, sitting, kneeling? It has to do with our heart commitment to the Savior. And today we're going to see that on Palm Sunday, we're going to learn something tremendously important and challenge us about worship. Are we in or are we out? Because the decision we make has huge ramifications. Now, several years ago, Chris and I went on a vacation. We went to Oahu. We were on the beach in Waikiki. And I was sitting there with Chris. I was reading a book, and we're enjoying the sun and things. And I looked down the beach, and there was a crowd gathering. I mean, really, a crowd was gathering. And I thought, well, that's either something really good or something really bad has happened down there. And I just had to know what was going on. And so I got up, and I said to Chris, I'm going to go find out what's going on. And she said, I'm going to lie here and enjoy the sun. So I went running down the beach, along with everybody else, running down the beach to see what's going on. And when I got there, I was greeted by a scene of photographers with camera lenses about this long. And they're all focused on a lady and somebody who's with her who were on the beach trying to have some privacy. And around them was a huge circle of great big men saying, you're coming no further. And so I said to one of the people standing nearby, what's going on? What's everybody so excited about? And she said, it's some actor. She named some actress. I never watched this person's show. I didn't know who this person was. And I realized something. Oh, I'm out. I don't care. I took a picture because there was a crowd. And I thought, later people will want to know, you know, I can say, look where I was, you know. But I really was not swept into it because I just wasn't in when it came to this person. Every one of us are going to be challenged today with this question. When it comes to Jesus and fully devoting my life to him, which is what worship is about, am I in or am I out? Because time will show that that decision is what everything's all about. It's the most important thing we can possibly do. Have you ever been drawn to a scene to see what's happening? Just kind of like me, you know, like I'm going to run down the beach and see what's going on. Maybe you've been to a scene where there's a big crowd. Perhaps there was a political rally and you just had to go see this politician, or maybe there was a famous person there or a musical group you wanted to see, or maybe you were celebrating a great victory. I don't know if any of you have ever been to one of the parades that, you know, maybe your team won. I was going to say, if you're up in Seattle, you wouldn't be up there because their baseball team never wins, so it can't be that. But maybe like a football team wins the Super Bowl and they have a big parade. One of the most famous big parades for victory happened in the 1940s when the United States celebrated the victory for World War II. And in Times Square, New York City, for 2 days in a row, 2 million people gathered to celebrate that victory. And it still goes down in history as one of the most exciting and most jubilous times that we've ever had in our country, to be able to say, this was it. This was the victory that we had that day. Now, today I want to relate this to you of what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago as we observe Palm Sunday today. Now, the city of Jerusalem, according to National Geographic, at the time of Jesus, the city of Jerusalem was 1 square mile. It wasn't a big place. And the number of people that lived within that square mile normally was about 60,000 people. Let me give you some context on that. The city of Medford is about 85,000 people, and it occupies 26 times more space than the city of Jerusalem did at that time, 26 square miles. What if you took all the people of Medford and said, we're going to all just live within 1 square mile? It'd be pretty tight, wouldn't it? Jerusalem was a pretty tight area, but I want you to understand this, that the day that Jesus came in the Palm Sunday, this huge celebration, it was the time of the Passover, and people came from around the nation and around that known world, around the Mediterranean world, to come celebrate Passover in Jerusalem, and 2 million people would have been crammed in Jerusalem during that time. Which meant they didn't all get into the city. Some of them were in the outlying areas. They were out in Bethany. They were out in they were camping, and they were in people's homes. They were in every inn. This place was crawling with people. So imagine those 2 million people that you just saw in Times Square who were actually celebrating the Passover at the time of Jesus coming in. So I want you to think about that day and just envision it with me. Today, I wish we could be there, and you can see on the screen here. Today, people will be in Jerusalem celebrating Palm Sunday. They will be involved in the procession. They're going to follow the route that Jesus took. Do we have a slide of that? Maybe we don't. Okay. Oh, that's okay. We have a map. That'll do. So this is Jerusalem, and that area that you see with the orange is that square mile that Jerusalem occupied at the time. The morning of Palm Sunday, Jesus left from Bethany because this is probably as close as they could find any place to stay during the Passover, and they went up over the Mount of Olives, up to Bethpage. And when you were there at the top, you could see over the valley, over to Jerusalem, and he could see spread out before him the city walls. He could see the temple there. And then he would go down a steep valley into the Kidron Valley and climb up again into the temple. This Passover celebration was a place of tremendous expectation, and there would be so many people there to celebrate, to worship, looking forward to, with expectations very high. There was a nationalistic expectation that during the Passover week, the Messiah would arrive. Some Passover, the Messiah is going to come. And so they would open the gates of the temple every year. Those gates would be open, maybe symbolically or maybe hopefully, that this would be the year that the Messiah would walk through those gates into the temple. And so this day was charged. It was charged with anticipation and charged with people looking forward to things. So I want to read today from the scripture two different gospel accounts of what happened there on Palm Sunday. We're going to begin in Matthew 21. And if you want to turn there, we're going to start with verse number 7. It says, they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, so he went up that valley road into the gates of Jerusalem. When he went into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now in Luke chapter 19, verse 37 and on, we're going to read more of it. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I want us to examine today the worship that went forward from the people, their basis for their excitement, and the truths that they spoke. Some of them maybe spoke truths they didn't even completely understand, but they still laid down for us the truths of why Jesus is worthy of our worship. The first one is this: the crowds rightly recognized that Jesus was the Savior and King, that he was more than just a prophet, that he was actually Savior and King. They are picking up the words of the prophet David from the psalm. Psalm 118 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So these people were actually just saying the same thing that David had said. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And this theme is picked up all through the Bible. The Colossians received a letter from Paul in which he said that Jesus is made in the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He goes on to say that all thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities were created by him and for him. So when they named him as Lord, when they said, you are king, they were completely correct. The cutting of palm branches and the march to the temple were also prophetic. Again, in Psalm 118, David said, with boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. So he's saying this procession goes right into the temple, just as the people were expecting. Open the gates to the temple that the King of Glory may come in. And in he comes. Going on, David said, Let's see, I got myself lost. All right, going on, he said, "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you." And in the 24th Psalm, David identifies Jesus as king. He said, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." I wonder what it was like for these prophets. They could actually see what was going to happen hundreds of years in the future, that the King of glory, Jesus himself, was going to come into that city. What kind of king is Jesus? When they proclaimed him as king, we worship him. Sometimes I think we worship him and we're just following the words of a song, but think of the truth that we're proclaiming. Jeremiah saw him as the king who reigns with perfect wisdom, always doing what is just and right. Isaiah saw him ruling in complete righteousness with justice and a reign of unlimited increase. Daniel proclaimed that Christ's authority and sovereign power would extend over all peoples, all nations, a kingdom that could never, ever be destroyed. Zechariah reveals that Jesus would serve as a priest before the Father. The Apostle Paul proclaimed that God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue confess to the glory of the Father that he is Lord. And so when we worship him, we are making some pretty amazing proclamations, along with the Old Testament prophets, along with the people who marched on that day, along with the apostles who wrote of it later, Jesus is Lord. Now, many in that crowd also proclaimed that Jesus was the King of Peace. The King of Peace. When we use the phrase that Jesus is the King of Peace, it means that we understand that he has an established authority, an established rule that is unshakable, that is not questionably there, that might happen someday, but that he is King of Peace. He has established in that place. Zechariah prophesied that Jesus, or the Messiah, would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Reading from Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, in the Old Testament and New Testament times, what a king rode indicated where he was in his reign and what his priorities were. If a king went out riding on a horse, which we typically think of as a mighty thing, you know, we see that as a strong thing, as a romantic thing, as a powerful thing to see someone mounted on a horse. We don't typically think of a donkey as a powerful animal. But back then, they had a completely different understanding of it. If a king or a conqueror went out on a horse, he was on his way out to war to win the throne. He was going out to protect the throne. He was going out to make his kingdom secure. But if a king was ever riding on a donkey, it indicated that the throne was secure, that the nation was now in good hands, that there was an unshakable rule. An example of this is when David set up his son Solomon as king, he did not place him on a horse, he had him ride a donkey, because all the people would say, there you go, this kingdom is secure, it's established. And so when Jesus came in riding on a donkey, he was not saying, I'm on my way to war, because the battle had already been done. He said, this kingdom is secure, it is mine. It is mine. The people also shouted a phrase that we say today, but I'd like us to reflect on. Many in the crowd cried, Hosanna, which declared him to be the Savior of the world. This term, Hosanna, comes from Psalm 118, verse 25, where the Bible says, quoting it, it says, O Lord, save us, grant us success. And the phrase Hosanna means that very thing. Lord, save us and grant us success. When we shout Hosanna, we are pleading for his salvation. We are asking for salvation. I need to be saved. Think back to the time when you asked Jesus into your heart. There was a cry in your heart and in your life which said, I need a Savior. I am lost. I am without hope. I have no alternatives. And unless you save me, I am lost. And so these people, reflecting what David had said in his psalm, were crying out to him, we need you. Hosanna, we need to be saved. Come, save us. We're imploring you to save us. You're our hope. Remember this, people. Jesus is the only hope of the world. And if today you're hearing this message and saying, I'm considering Jesus. Is he an alternative for me? No, he is your only hope. The only hope of eternity, the only hope for salvation, the only hope for making sense out of this life is to give our lives to Jesus. And we can do that because we have confidence that he is mighty to save. When we cry out, Hosanna, we're not just shouting to the wind. We are calling out to the one who alone is mighty to save. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when Peter stood up before the crowd and gave that great salvation message, he said this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When we cry out, Hosanna, save us, we are crying out to our only hope for our lives. Oh, today, folks, as we worship him, you've been worshiping him, and in a few moments when the worship band comes back, we're going to worship him some more. And we cry out to him, and we say, oh, we give our lives to you. We shout Hosanna to you. We are acknowledging, you're my only hope. The question today is, are you in or are you out? Are you a person who has totally given, has gone all in on that and say, I am fully in worshiping and committing my life to you, or am I at some degree out? Because when it comes to being in or out or making commitment in our lives, there are, I've observed, like at least three different kinds of people. There are people who make things happen in life, who say, I'm going to be initiator, I'm going to make things happen. There are also people who watch things happen. They just go, look at all that's going on. There's a lot happening out here. And there are also people who wonder what happened. Wow, what happened there? And if you think about it, there may even be a fourth kind of person, and that is the kind of person who didn't even know anything happened. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to our relationship with him, there has to be that motivation within us that says, I am going to be one who makes this relationship with him happen. I'm going to make a choice for him. He has done everything for us to make that choice available. But there has to be that committing of our lives to him. On that day, there were people who did not know what was going on. They were out. They were out of the relationship with Jesus. They were out of true worship with him. They were the people who in Matthew 21:10, the whole city was stirred, and they're saying, who is this? Who is this? And the crowd has to the crowd of all things is telling them, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. They are me on the beach going, who is this lady that everybody's taking pictures of and that she's got guards around her? Who is this? And there were so many people in that 2 million number heads of people, all these people there, all there with different agendas and visions and participating in different ways, when they heard this great commotion, they were saying, who is this? And you may be in a time in your life right now where you're just questioning, so who is Jesus? What about the claims that he is the hope of the world, the salvation of the world, the one who can change my life, the one who can lift my life, the one who is coming back? Are these things true? If you're in that place of saying, who is this? I would like to encourage you today to initiate movement toward him, to find out what it takes to be in relationship with him. That's true worship. There were also those people who were opposed to what was going on, and obviously they were also out. The Pharisees, the Bible says in Luke 19, in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They wanted everybody to be quiet. They didn't want this worship to go on. Matter of fact, they were very jealous. They had envy in their hearts about this. They were opposed to everything that Jesus stood for and was doing. And then there are the people who were what was going on. They were the people who were throwing down their palm branches, who were taking off their cloaks and putting them in front of Jesus. They were the ones who were shouting, Hosanna. They were the ones participating in worship. Now, we'll see in a moment that not even everybody who did that stayed true, because there is that heart condition we have to examine. But there were people who said on that day, I am in. Hosanna, I need your salvation. They rightly called him the Son of David, the one who was coming to the throne. They blessed him as the anointed one of God. They gave him the glory. And so here's a little phrase for you I do not want you to forget today. People who are in worship move positively into unrestrained praise. They hold nothing back. They don't say, well, I'm gonna give myself 50% to Jesus. Or I'm going to follow him from afar. I'm going to follow him kind of. Or I'll be a Sunday Christian. Or I'll be a cultural Christian. You know, we have a lot of that in our country. It's like, are you a Christian? Well, I'm not a Buddhist, or I'm not a this or that, so I guess I'm a Christian. No, they were much more than that. People who worship him move positively into unrestrained praise, who give their lives completely to him. So what kind of person will you be today as we consider what is worship? What is your decision for him today? You can watch things happen, and you may be a watcher. Right now, that might not be totally bad. You might be saying, I'm observing what's going on. I'm observing the lives of people who have given their lives to Jesus. I'm observing my family members, or somebody's been a witness in my life, or I'm starting to read the Bible, or I'm starting to really feel there's something to this I need. Listen, being a watcher isn't bad as long as you can, as you move from being a watcher to being a participant, as being one who totally has given their heart to him. Some people may be critical. Say, it doesn't make any sense to me. From my perspective, this is all a bunch of emotionalism. It's all of ancient history. I'd like to encourage you to lay aside your criticisms and really, truly ask God to reveal himself to you. Don't let yourself be one of those critical people on the sidelines. We can make worship our decision. We can make relationship with him our priority. We can make him our lives, because that's what he is calling us to. True worshipers go far beyond the setting of the parade. The parade that day had all kinds of people's attention. People are going, what is going on? Look at this, look at all this hubbub. Look at all of the people and how unrestrained they seem and how joyful they are. True worship goes beyond just feeling the emotions of that moment. True worship enters into a full relationship with Jesus. Because in what we see here in the next few days, some of those who shouted Hosanna, some of those who shouted blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, did not stand for him later when Pilate said, what shall we do with the one who you call Jesus the Christ? And the voices did not raise then. Many felt embarrassed or afraid or pulled back or just carried along by the crowd in the wrong direction. But Jesus is looking for people who would fully worship him. As Jesus described earlier in his ministry, the Father is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. That time, he said, is coming, and it's now. The Father is looking for those, because these are the ones. These are the ones the Father's looking for. As it turned out, there was a corps, a committed army, who worshiped Jesus through it all, who really did turn the world upside down, who went ahead in the book of Acts and became that church that raised up and challenged the enemy, all the things Jesus said would happen. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. They took the gospel to the very ends of the world. They changed the world because they were completely committed as worshipers. Their worship was genuine. It came from their hearts. It was much more than songs. It was much more than programs. It was true relationship. I want you to envision yourself today being in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when Jesus walks through the gates, and I want you to think of the prophetic word of David from Psalm 24. hear these words and let it be your heart response today. Lift up your heads, O you gates. I'm going to pause and just say, today God is saying it's time for us to lift up our heads. Make ourselves aware. This is the opportunity for worship. This is my time to say, God, I am fully invested. I'm fully in. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? The King of glory. The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. He wants to come into your life today. If you will open the doors of your heart, if you open your life fully to him, he will come in. There's one phrase in there today I want us to think of as we finally conclude. He says, calls him the King of glory. Over and over again, David says, the King of glory. The word glory in Hebrews is the word kabod, which means weight. The full weight or the aura of the infinite power of God is seen in Christ. As you allow Jesus to fully take your life and you give yourself fully to him in a worshipful life, the full glory and the weight and the presence of God will be revealed to you. You'll see him in a new way. In the Old Testament, God always revealed himself as the children of Israel as they're wandering in the desert. He had a cloud of his presence that would be over the temple or the tabernacle. And at night, that would show up as a fire. And the people knew that's how God was with them, because they could see his glory. They could see the cloud. They could see the fire. Now, through the work of Jesus and the blood that we sang about earlier today, his sacrifice on the cross and his life through his resurrection, his glory is not something we see from a distance. The weight of his glory is within us. The power of his presence can be in your life. The full weight and glory of the power of God, the one who they sang of that day, Hosanna, can be in your life. Would you bow your heads with me today? When it comes to being in or out, where have you been? Have you been a worshiper that say, I am fully in. I am fully committed to his call on my life. I'm fully committed to his purpose for my life. I am fully committed to his truth for my life. I am in. And I praise God, because I think that's probably most people here. Most people hearing me maybe on the internet. But I wonder how many of us might say, well, actually, I've been kind of one who's questioning things. I'm saying, well, who is this Jesus? And why should he be the one I worship? Why should he be the one I make my life about? You may have even had a period in your life where you're critical of him. You say, what, why should I believe that? Why should I do this? Why should I mold my life around God? Today, I'd like to give you the opportunity to take the step to coming in to full worship. So with your heads bowed today, I'm just wondering how many people here would say, Pastor, I've been on the outside, but I want to come into a relationship with Jesus today. He is the King of glory. I want the full revelation of who he is in my life. I want the forgiveness of my sins. I want a purpose that takes me forward. I want to join that throng today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're one of those, I'm not going to ask you to come up and do anything. I'm just going to pray with you right where you are. You say, today, Pastor, I'm coming in to relationship with Jesus. Hold your hand up right now, because we're going to pray as a group right now. Hold them up. All right, everybody, would you? Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for the people right now who have been lifting hands, people who are looking out to you, people, Lord, who are calling out to you. You are the King of glory. I pray, Lord, today that you would reveal your presence to us. that we would not be people who merely observe or merely walk along with the crowd, who are just doing it because it's the motion or the emotion or it's the momentum of the moment. But Lord, we are coming into relationship with you today because you are the one hope that we have, the hope of salvation, the hope of a future, the hope of forgiven sin. It's all through you. So today we invite you into our hearts and proclaim that we are 100% in. We give our lives to you and ask that you would minister your power through us, reveal your glory. Let every day of our lives be filled with unrestrained worship to you. I praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we go to worship him today? But let's not just sing a song. Let's let this be an expression of our unrestrained, full giving ourselves to him.